Have your Bibles again. We open to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. The book of Psalms, chapter 1. And this morning, I'd like to use the first six as my text. Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless His word. O Heavenly Father, we do now ask Thee to bless Thy word. Lord, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for even the privilege and the freedom and the liberty that we have to gather in God's house with Thy word in our hand. And O Lord, we ask Thee now to speak. Lord, still the meeting. May it be a solemn meeting. Lord, may men and women and young people listen and hear and be convicted, be concerned, be challenged. Lord, speak to them. And Lord, we pray that everything that is said and done will go down to Thy honor and to Thy glory. We pray in Thy name. Amen. When I was 9 years old, and some of you might have heard my testimony, I made a childhood profession, but I never seen any fruit whatsoever from that profession. After a number of weeks, I never thought of reading my Bible. I never gave God another thought, and I was down being my usual self, even at that young age, using foul language and behaving not like a Christian. However, everything was okay because I said a prayer. And I treated that prayer like a bus pass. I lived under this lie for 17 years and I fooled everyone around me. I fooled my parents. I fooled the youth leader. I fooled my Christian friends in church. But outside this group, I was definitely not living the life of a Christian. And there was absolutely no evidence of salvation within my life. But I thank the Lord at the age of 26, I truly repented of my sin. And I asked Christ into my heart. But not only did I ask Christ into my heart, I give my life to the Lord. And immediately there was a difference. My love for God was evident in my life through prayer, through reading of God's word, through service. And from that time, I have absolute assurance of salvation. And my life and what I experienced, I have witnessed time and time again. And I've observed this even through my own experience as a youth worker in the Free Presbyterian Church. And there's this, what I've put down as a Christian trend. Someone makes friends with a Christian and over a period of time, they start to behave as a Christian. They even maybe start to attend church and youth meetings or prayer meetings. Maybe it's a case that someone is brought up in a Christian home and they have been surrounded by Christianity since they can remember. And because of this, they behave like Christians. And because people are following this trend and following those around them, not only do they behave like Christians, but they actually start to convince themselves that they are Christians. But there's one vital thing missing. And that is true biblical repentance and salvation. I'm sick to death of these modern churches. Say a few words and then just live your life as the biggest sinner. Let me tell you something, friends. That's not biblical salvation. When God saves a person, He changes a person. And you can see that in their lives. And it's if these people that I've referred to are somewhere in the middle, They're not saved, but yet they're living a good life. And as I've said, they're filling those around them and possibly themselves. God's word clearly teaches that there's only two kinds of people. Or you could say two ways. And we can see this in our text in the first six. We have the righteous way, and then we have the ungodly way. Only two. No middle ground. No shams. No good living way. You're either saved or you're not. And this is the question I want to ask each of you this morning. And I truly want you to search your heart. Forget about your status. Forget about what your friends think. Forget about what your family think. If God was to come down this morning, how would you stand before Him? It's not a big question. If you were to die in that seat this morning, can you have full assurance that you're saved? Because if you're not, you shall spend an eternity in hell. And this is why it's important. This is why I decided to preach this morning, because I have a concern of people in our denomination. What is the way of the righteous? In Romans 3 in the verse 10, it tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And at the start of this verse, Paul enforces that this is not his thought or his thinking. He's enforcing it that this is under God's authority, as it is written. And Paul is saying, what I'm about to tell you is not to be questioned. It's not to be interpreted in any other way, because it's God's word. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one single person of the seed of Adam is righteous through their own works before God. Isaiah tells us all our righteousness are as filthy rags. In other words, what we think is righteous in ourselves is not righteousness at all. But instead, it's filth before God. How Cain presented his sacrifice of fruit of the land, of his own work. And he thought that his own works, his own righteousness, his own good would be enough to please God. But we all know the story. God rejected it. And dear friend, you need to understand this morning that we are foul and filthy sinners before God. And all the good works in the world will never, ever get us into heaven. I don't care how many times you've sat in this church. I don't care how many times you've attended prayer meetings. I don't care how many times you have did X, Y, and Z. It doesn't matter. All those works will never, ever get you into heaven. There is none righteous. So we then must ask the question, what is the psalmist speaking about when he says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous? So it sounds as if there's a bit of a contradiction here. But of course there's not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the verse 21, we are told, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that wonderful? Here was the Lord, Jesus Christ, the perfect man, who never knew sin, but yet all the sins of the world was laid upon him and suffered God's punishment for them all. in order to make it possible for us to find salvation. We had a session, a discussion group with the youth during a lot of months ago. And we started to talk about the cross. Isn't that wonderful that young people want to speak about the cross? And started to talk about the sufferings of the cross. And I said, yes, the physical sufferings of the Lord, we can't even comprehend. But you know something? It was the spiritual sufferings. Christ bore our hell. Now you think about that. An eternity of hell. Christ bore our hell, all of our hell, in those moments. Separated from the Father. We can't understand that. We read in Matthew 26, in the first 39, and he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The deepest of all human fears is said to be the fear of the unknown. And this was truly unknown territory to the Lord. He'd never even had the slightest personal experience of sin or separation from God that sin brings. And here we see a bit of the Savior's human side. And when he was about to take it all upon himself, he was heavy of heart, like anyone would be. But he didn't let it stop him from fulfilling the mission of the Father's will. Christ bore our hell. And the only way to be found righteous, that is mentioned in Psalm 1, is by trusting in the sacrifice that Christ made upon the cross and repenting of your sin. This is the only way to be saved. This is the only path to heaven. There's no other way. There's no other means. True salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Not through works. Not through being a free Presbyterian. And I ask you again, have you got true salvation? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to redeem you from your sins? Can you look back at a moment where you got on your knees and you cried, "Lord, save me"? You were convicted of your sin. And can you look back and say, "Yes, I got upon my knees and I cried the Lord would save me"? And then you've seen the change. They don't go without one another. Have you been there? Have you been to the cross? Have you realized that the only way to be made righteous before God is through Christ? Have you repented? You know what that word repented means? Turned away. Not uttering a few words, but turned away. You repent. You change direction. Are you saved? We also see from Psalm 1 that the righteous man behaves and walks differently than from the ungodly man. Look at verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He or she who's been made righteous through Christ walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." They're not led or influenced by the ungodly or by the world. They don't follow the example of the world. The righteous don't bow down to what is so-called acceptable today. They don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't speak as they do. They don't walk where they walk. They don't go where they go. They don't dress how they dress. They don't behave how they behave. They're different. And the Christian should be different than the ungodly. And this difference should be clear and plain to see. Now, I know every Christian sins, so I'm not saying that every Christian is perfect. Far from it. But what I am saying, there's a desire to walk with God. A desire. And see, when they do sin, it grieves them. And they repent and they try to correct that sin. There's a fight. There's a fight. You know, I hear more and more so-called Christians drinking alcohol. And they'll say, well, we'll just have a social one. And they spend so much time and energy trying to defend it. Why? Why would a Christian want to touch alcohol? Alcohol is the number one drug killer through the world. It destroys lives. It destroys marriages. It ruins families. So why would a Christian even have a desire to go near it? Why would a Christian want anything to do with it? How I hear, especially amongst the youth, about Christians going to rock concerts or going to nightclubs, parties. And once again, they try to justify by saying, well, I've no other friends and I'm just going to be with my friends. And you never know, I might get the opportunity to speak to them. And they might see something. They shouldn't be there. End of. You know, when I first got saved, I was asked to be best man for a fellow I used to run about with. And needless to say, the fellow, my friend, wasn't saved, and the fellows I used to run about with was on godly. And because he asked me to be his best man, he says, will you arrange my stag do? And I thought, uh-oh, what do I do here? And I knew that they would want to go out partying. And I was trying to work myself, well, if I go out for something to eat and even show my face and then sort of slip off when they're not looking. And I remember speaking to my dad. I said to my dad, Dad, what do I do here? My dad said, you know something? When he was first saved, his brother-in-law, my Uncle Fred, said to him, Billy, if you can't take the Lord, don't you go. And that answered my question. If you're truly saved, you should be nowhere near such offense. And dear friend, I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to be honest with yourself. What is your delight? Is your delight in the things that I've talked about? Drink, nightclubs, ungodly friends? Is there a sinful action in your life that is your delight? Maybe when you're not around your Christian friends or church friends or Christian family, how do you behave? If I was going to your work and ask your work colleagues, what kind of person are they? Do you use bad language? Do you behave like an ungodly? And I remember, there's only two ways. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the ungodly. The true Christian won't run with the world, nor will they behave like the world. Yes, as I already said, Christians sin and they make mistakes, but when they do so, they'll be convicted and repent for those mistakes. And they'll do their uttermost to correct those sins in their lives. See, the Christian's delight, I want you to get this. The Christian's delight is in the law of God, which they will consider day and night. Reading their Bible is the Christian's delight. Studying God's word is the Christian's delight. Trying to follow God's law is a Christian's delight. God's house is the Christian's delight. There's a benchmark for you. Do you delight to be in the house of God? Here's another one. The place of prayer is a Christian's delight. And I have to say, I really struggle with people who claim to be Christians, but yet you will never find them in the place of prayer. And I know some people can't, through work and through family. But the amount of prayer meetings this church has, which I know, and yet you never see them. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? Why is those Christians nowhere ever near the place of prayer? Well, I'm going to be brutally honest about it. Because the place of prayer is not their delight. Because if it was your delight, you would make some kind of effort to be there. But yet the true righteous man, the true righteous woman who've been truly saved will long for the place of prayer. They will long for God's word. They'll long for service. There's a difference. Are you getting a picture? You getting a clear picture of the righteous and the ungodly? We're also told in this psalm that the righteous are like a tree that is planted beside a river that bringeth forth fruit. Once again, God directs us and points us. There's fruit, there's evidence from a tree that's truly rooted into the ground. Good soil. I remember, I'm a wick gardener, absolutely atrocious. I cut the grass because I have to cut the grass. And I remember my father-in-law, who's a very good gardener, and my brother-in-law, who lives next door, who's also a very good gardener. My father-in-law gave me a wee snippet of a cherry tree. And I thought he was winding me up. I thought it was a weed. I was convinced it was a weed. It looked nothing like a tree to me, this wee thing. And so I stuck it into the ground, dug a hole, threw some soil around it, stuck it in the ground and walked away from it. My brother-in-law got the same, and he stuck it in the ground, but he really looked after it. He got all special kind of fertilizer, sprays on it, nurtured it, watered it. But it wasn't long before his withered and died. My cherry tree now is about 10 foot tall. It blossoms every summer. Beautiful white flowers on it. And I always use it as a wind-up, saying, see how good a gardener I am. Was it me? No. Why was it that my cherry tree grew and his didn't? It was the soil. I have better soil in my garden than he did. And the roots were firmly rooted in good soil. And I have to ask you, is your salvation truly rooted in Christ? Because if it is, you will blossom. You will blossom for the Lord because He changes you. Remember when I was going to get married and me and Lee went around to see the Reverend Gary Goods and we were asking to marry us and he sat us down and he wanted to know if we were equally yoked. And he sat us down and he looked at me directly and he says, Johnny, if you were to die today, where would you be? What did I do? Oh, the old bus pass. Oh, I asked the Lord into my heart when I was 9 years old. And by the way, just want to confirm, I believe in childhood profession. I pray for childhood profession. And that's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying there's fruit. And I pulled out that empty profession, and immediately he said to me, by their fruits ye shall know them. And he cleared any ambiguity up. Because see, when I looked at my life, there was no fruit. There was no evidence of Christ. Do you think the Lord went to the cross to die such a death, to bear our hell, to let us sin in our own sinful way? That is not salvation. Christ changes you when he saves you. He makes you a new creature in Christ. The old things, they pass away. Behold, all things become new. Are you saved? Have you got this salvation? Have you got this assurance? Are you secure in Christ? Are you a new creature? Has the old sins faded away and all things become new? You know, when I think, and I get it wrong plenty of times, but every part of my life, I can truly say God's a part of it. In my work, in my career, if something good happens, the first thing I recognize, that's the Lord. When I'm struggling, when I'm cold, I ask the Lord for his help. When I mourn my family, you see, God is the center of a Christian's life. And if God is the center of a Christian's life, why would you not want to know more about him? Why would you not want to pray with your brothers and sisters? Why would you not want to see the ungodly saved? And you have to ask yourself these questions. Lastly, we then see the way of the ungodly. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And I know there's farmers here, so they could probably explain this a lot better than what I could explain it. But the chaff is like a light layer around the wheat that is very lightly secured. And when the harvest comes and the wheat is thrashed, and it's being thrashed, the chaff detaches and the wind blows it away. But it grew with the wheat. It looked as if it was part of the wheat. But when it came to the harvest, it was sifted out, detached, and blown away. In closing, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the verses 18 to 23. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, when it comes to that day, they will cry out the name of the Lord in vain. Oh, they'll try to justify themselves in the church that they went, the membership that they had, the Sunday school that they were taught in, even the pulpit that they preached behind. And I have to say, what we're seeing in so-called Protestant churches is nothing of God whatsoever, but it's of the devil. And it's a disgrace. And we should have absolutely no part of them. But even the so-called ministers, it will be all in vain because their Christian life was a sham. It was all a lie. I can't imagine a more terrifying thought than to be cast out from the very presence of God into hell, damnation. The very thought of standing before God in judgment and being condemned into the lake of fire. And I believe with all my heart, and I'm convinced of it, I'm sure of it, that it will be those in that great day of judgment who claim to be free Presbyterians will hear these words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And I believe that there will be many who will fool themselves into a Christless hell through false professions. They seemed like a good Christian, but when it came to it, they weren't. They knew nothing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They knew nothing about walking with God. Their minds were upon carnal things. Their love is for the things of this world. Their God is their money. Their God is their lifestyle, their business, their sport. Their Christianity is something that they do because of the family they're brought up into, because of the church that they attend. They knew nothing of service and surrendering their life to the Lord. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you asked the Lord what His will is for your life? They knew nothing of truly repenting of their sin. Their sin is their delight. And when it came to the harvest, when it comes to the harvest, they'll be caught out. The truth will be revealed. And Almighty God will say, "I never knew you. Depart into everlasting fire." And friend, I say this with a very heavy heart. If this is the case with you this morning, and please don't be angry with me. Do you think it's easy to stand up here and preach this? To prepare this? This is not me. This is God's word. So don't be cross with me. But if this is you this morning, and if you're not truly saved, if you can't see fruit of salvation in your life, the minute you leave this earth, you shall spend an eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you got that assurance of salvation? And has God made you a new creature in Him? Here's the good news. If you're sitting there this morning and you're going, "I'm not saved," you can be saved. You can be saved where you sit right now. Even as I close in prayer, all you have to do is simply ask the Lord into your life. Repent, repent of your sin. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to make you a new creature in Christ. And then go and serve Him. Give your life to Him. Let the fruit show and blossom to prove your salvation. I pray with all my heart that if you're not saved, you'll do that. Forget pride. Forget about what others thought. See, the night I phoned my dad, to tell him I got saved at the age of 26. He couldn't believe what I was telling him. He said, "I thought you were saved." No, Dad. Know all that mattered to him? That I was saved then, and I'm still saved now. And can I just confirm, you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But the question I'm asking this morning is, are you truly saved? Have you got true
biblical salvation. I pray before you walk out those doors. I'm just down here looking and saying that time is short. What a tragedy it would be for someone to leave this building this morning and to hear the gospel for the last time, to leave the scene of time not saved. If you've been challenged this morning, if you need counseling, I'm in no rush home. Our elders are here as well. Ask to speak to someone, stay behind, and we're more than happy to speak to you. Pray that the Lord will bless us. Let's just bow our heads and we'll close the meeting, please. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for thy word. Lord, we thank you that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we thank you not only does God save the person from hell, but he also changes that person. Lord, salvation makes us new creatures in Christ. And oh Lord, we pray indeed that if there's any in the meeting this morning who's not saved, who doesn't recognize this way of the righteous, but yet, Lord, their desire is for worldly things, their desire is for everything other than God. Lord, speak to them this morning. Lord, only thou knowest the way of the heart. And Lord, therefore, Lord, would ask thee to, if there's anyone in the meeting who's not saved, Lord, that you would call them. Call them under true salvation. Lord, unite families in Christ. Save loved ones. Make it clear. Lord, may everyone leave God's house this morning with full assurance of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, speak. Now, Lord, take us to our homes in safety until we meet again. We pray in thy name. Amen.